We're beginning to read at the fifth verse, Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I said to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Ending our reading at verse 13, may the Lord bless the reading and study of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we bless thee tonight for thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many here can say, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me or I knew him. He drew me with a cord of love, and thus he bound me to him. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that we are his friends. There was a time when we were the enemies of God. Whenever we resisted his will, whenever we refused to walk in his commandments, rebelled against his precepts, but thou hast wooed us and won our hearts and led us to repent of our sins and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he was freely offered in the gospel. And we bless thee that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and the blessed Savior himself made peace through the blood of his cross. And tonight there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And Calvary's cross is where we begin. And we thank you, Lord, that there's a door open for sinners to go in when we come as sinners to the Lord Jesus. So in this gospel hour, as we come to the final part of the gospel service, we pray that thou wouldst still the people before thee, that thou would grant the hush of eternity in this gospel meeting tonight. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst strike the stoutest sinner through, start the cry, What must I do? Make men weep till born anew through the Lamb. Oh God, tonight we're praying for conviction. We're praying, Lord, that men and women would be shaken in their sins, realizing it's not well with their souls, that there's just a step between them and death. Lord, if they had died in this meeting, before we could even get to their bodies in the pew, their souls would be writhing in the flames of hell. Oh God, tonight have mercy on such, and give them the urgency and the urge to flee from the wrath to come. Let them get their sights set on the heavenly land, the heavenly Canaan. May they see tonight with the eye of faith the King in all his beauty and the land that is far off. Oh, tonight may they set their foot on the path that leads to heaven and to home. Grant, Lord, in this meeting that we would see men and women move to repentance, move to receive the Savior. Grant the power of the blood. Grant, Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill me afresh with the Spirit of God, I pray. And grant that thy word tonight will not return to thee void, but it'll accomplish that which thou dost please. And prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These verses that we've read together give us the account of a centurion coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him to heal his servant. And you can see the consideration that this leader, this ruler had toward those who were inferior in status to himself. And I hope that every one of us will have the same consideration to others. You may not be just as privileged as what we are. And not only do we see the consideration this man had, but the commendation that the Lord Jesus Christ made concerning him. Whenever the Lord Jesus heard that the centurion's servant was ill, he says, "I'll go and heal him." And this man said to the Lord, "Lord, there's no need for you to do that. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. There's power in your word. Because I'm a man and I have got people under me. And I said to some of them, do this and do that and go here and go to the other place and they'll do what I say. And I want you to know that I believe that you have got this great power and whatever thou dost say it will be done. Just speak the word. You don't have to come under my roof. And heal my servant." And whenever the Lord Jesus heard this evidence of the man's faith, there was this great commendation that the Lord Jesus said concerning him. Verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." We were remarking on something akin to this on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting about the woman from Canaan who came. And we read in these Gospels that on two occasions the Lord was greatly pleased by seeing faith in people that were not even Jews, that were not even of the household of faith. They were Gentiles. And so the Lord commended this man for his faith, and the man had consideration for his servant. But not only is there the commendation and the consideration, but this led the Lord to make a mighty declaration. Verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And it's that declaration of the Lord's that we want to consider for the remainder of the service tonight. And the declaration was in effect showing us that there are two places which two classes of people will go to when they die. And those two places are heaven and hell. And we want to think about them this evening. I know that it will be a pleasure for us to think about heaven. I know that people love to talk about heaven, but they don't love to talk about hell. I was sitting in a home many years ago in Belfast, whenever I was a city missionary, and I was talking to a certain family about the things of God, and we talked about heaven and hell. And this particular lady says, "Preacher, I'd like you to talk about heaven. I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell." I said, "Madam, where you learned about heaven, it also teaches about hell. And there's more to be said about hell in the book, in the Gospels, than what there is about heaven." And tonight we're going to think about both sides, as it were. And we're going to think, first of all, of the character of heaven. How is it described for us in the Bible? Well, it's called here in Matthew chapter 8, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And of course, where you get the word kingdom, there must be subjects, and there must be a king. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is the King of heaven. And it's also called not only a kingdom, but a country. They desired a better country. We read of the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. And not only is it called a country, but it's called a city. We read in Revelation 21 of the New Jerusalem. And we know that Abraham sought for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So this place, heaven, is a kingdom. It's a country. And it's a city. What a place it is. Are you going there to this wonderful place? You know what it says in John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Some people say, "Well, preacher, while I admit that there's a heaven, I don't believe it's a literal place. I believe it's a state of mind that you get yourself into." The Lord Jesus said, "It is a place. It's a place as real as America, as real as South Carolina, as real as Greenville, as real as Ulster, as real as Belfast, as real as Port of Down. Thank God for this place called heaven." Yes, it's a city, it's a country, it's a kingdom. But then look secondly at the citizens of heaven. You want to notice the people who are in heaven. Look at what the Lord Jesus said in verse 11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And I think this is wonderful. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs. We'll see Elijah there, those of us who are going. He who took the sword and slew the false prophets and priests of Baal. We'll see Isaiah there and Jeremiah. We'll see Ezekiel and Daniel, Hosea. I wonder, friend, whenever you go to heaven, will you walk this golden street and you'll see these fellows gathered together in a crowd, and there's Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, Habakkuk and Zephaniah, and they're standing having a bit of a conversation. And you're just walking up the golden street to have a look around, and you look at these fellows and you say, "Boys, there's those prophets." And you walk over to them and you say, "Excuse me, gentlemen. How you doing, Ezekiel? How you doing, Amos? How you doing, Haggai?" And those fellows will stop their conversation and put their arms around you and say, "Well, brother, sister, how are you? You know me?" "Certainly I know you. Tell me, did you read the wee book that I wrote?" And you're going to have to say, "Well, Obadiah, to tell you the truth, I couldn't even find it. I could find the television programs, and I could find the comic strips. And if I was going to buy something at a bargain, and you were to look for the bargain place in the newspaper. But I couldn't find Obadiah in the Bible." And whenever the preacher says, "We're going to read from the book of Jonah, the book of Malachi, or the book of Zechariah," I just have to sit and fold my Bible. And those old prophets will just look at you. And your face will be blazing red, and your neck will be so hot that you'll wonder what's wrong with you. You know what I'm trying to say? That every believer ought to read the Bible. Not just the New Testament, but all of the Bible. God didn't give us 66 books for us just to read about 27 of them. Not a bit. He gave us the whole Bible to read. And friend, whenever you go to heaven, and every believer will go to heaven, so that you'll not be all beefed up or embarrassed, you get these books read and you'll be able to say to Ezekiel and these old warriors of the faith, "Yes, Ezekiel, I read your book and I rejoiced in it." You know who else is going to be there? John Knox and John Calvin and Martin Luther. Those men that fought popery. Those men that took out the sword of the Spirit and put it into the inners of the Roman Antichrist system. They're going to be there. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer that were burnt at the stake and that lit the candle of evangelical truth in the British Isles. They'll be there. Tell me, friend, are you fighting the same battle that they're fighting? Whenever you see those old heroes in heaven, will you say, "Yes, men, I took the same stand against the Roman Antichrist as what you took"? Are you going to have to say, "Well, I just wasn't as extreme or as bigoted as you fellas"? Them fellas, you know, they'll turn away and say, "Oh, one of those weak and wobbly boys on earth. Only the grace of God has brought them into heaven." And you know who else will be there? The dying thief. Do you ever think of the dying thief? There he was hanging on the cross beside the Savior, cursing the Lord and defying Him. And then light broke in his darkened soul. And he turns, as it were, and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you know there was faith there? What kingdom? Sure, his subjects had all but fled. What kingdom? A king hanging on a cross. what kingdom? But yet he had faith to believe that there was something beyond death. There was life after death. There was a kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he got gloriously saved that afternoon. And I tell you, he walked into heaven with the Lord. We'll see him. I'll see my Father in heaven, my grandmother, and members of the congregation that I buried this year and last year and the years that are past. Whenever we stood around the grave with tears in our eyes and lumps in our throat, laying them to rest. Thank God it was only until the resurrection when the body would rise again and their souls were already with the Lord. We'll see them again. What a place heaven's going to be. And let me say this, that everybody who gets to heaven will be those who were washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not going through water, whether much water or little water, not having your name in some church rule book, not having sat down at the Lord's table, and not being a good citizen of the country, not being just merely a good neighbor or a hard worker, but men and women who have realized that it was ill with them, that they were on their way to hell, and only the blood of the Lamb could save them. What did they sing in heaven? Now they sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Tell me tonight, friend, are you sure of being one of this number? Did you notice what it said? Many shall come. Praise God, the people in heaven is not just a wee tiny minority or a wee handful. It says many. You know how people who are saved are described? Well, if you take the harvest of the tares and the wheat, there's always more harvest, there's always more wheat than the tares. Well, the believers looked upon as the wheat. It's the unbelievers looked upon as the tares. You remember the Abrahamic covenant? And you remember how it was spoken to him and to Isaac and to Jacob that the seed would be like the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky for number. You remember what the Word of God says, that in all things He'll have the preeminence. And there's many mansions in heaven. And we read that even in the tribulation period, let alone all the other periods, but out of the tribulation, there'll come a multitude that no man could number. I tell you, friends, there's going to be many in heaven. Are you going to be one of them tonight? That's what I'm concerned about in this meeting. Can you honestly say, preacher, if I was to die this very moment, my soul would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Yes, many. Yes, not only do we have the number of these citizens, but their nationalities as well. We read way over there in Revelation chapter 7. Just listen to it while I read it. It says there in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And it goes on to say, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you tonight, friend, will you be one of the many? Will there be people from Greenville that have come to this service that can say, yes, I'll form some of those great nationalities. I'll be of the number. Listen to what the psalmist says. As far as the east is from the west, the two furthest points in the compass. And the Lord is saying that they're coming not from the north and the south, but from the east and the west to show the great number and the many different types and nationalities and kindreds of people that'll be there at that great day. Yes, the citizens of heaven, the character of heaven. Could I say just a word about the consolation of heaven? Can we turn back to Matthew chapter 8 again? He says in verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They're going to know one another in heaven. Some people say to me, preacher, will I know my mother whenever I go to heaven? She died and
went to heaven.
Whenever I go to heaven, will I know her? Certainly you'll know her. You say, how do you know? Well, why did the Lord Jesus Christ say here that they'll come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Sure, it was meaningless to mention the names of these people if they were not going to know them. You say, but they've never met Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That doesn't mean that they're not going to know them. I'm going to know people in heaven that I never met on earth. You say, what makes you so sure? Because the Bible tells us. You remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember how he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared. Now Moses lived about 1,500 years before Peter was born, and Elijah, I suppose, about 1,000 years before he was born. Peter never met those two men. And yet he said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How did he know them? He never met them. The Lord let him know. You remember the story of the prodigal son and the woman who lost the piece of silver and the man who lost the sheep? Whenever each was found, the Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that the angels in heaven do rejoice, or there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over the lost one that comes home. They know what's going on rightly. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. And friend, they know. And you can be sure, my dear Christian man and woman tonight, if you have buried a loved one and led them to rest, you'll see them again. What about you people who are not saved? You may be promised a mother or a father. You may be even promised a son or a daughter that you'll see them in heaven. But you haven't made any move to fulfill that yet. Yes, the citizens of heaven, there's the consolation that these citizens will know one another. But there's another consolation. There's the consolation of rest. It says in this verse that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down. Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is depicting rest. We read in the book of Revelation that the Lord said, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. They'll rest from their labors. They'll rest from the discouragement of it. They'll rest from the disappointments of it. There's rest in heaven. Could I say to every man and woman who's a Christian tonight to keep toiling on? To every faithful soul winner, keep witnessing. To every earnest contender for the faith, don't put the sword down. Don't put it back in the scabbard. Keep it in your hand. Keep wielding it. The day has not arrived yet for resting. Arise and depart, for this is much a rest. Let's keep on going. Yes, we've seen the consolation. We've seen the character. We've seen the citizens. Now I tell you this, friend. Heaven is a wonderful place. If you read Revelation 21 and John 14, you'll find how it's described. There's no more tears in heaven. No more sorrow in heaven. There'll be no funerals in heaven. No funeral train in the sky. No graves in the hillside of glory. For there we'll never die. We speak of the land of the blessed. That country so bright and so fair. And oft are its joys confessed. But oh, what must it be to the there? Friend, in this service I plead with you tonight. Set out for heaven if you're not a Christian. Say, Lord, I want to be one of those that are going to heaven in this meeting tonight. Set out for heaven. Be one of the many that come from the east and the west. But you know, we want to notice something else. It's not only heaven talked about here, but there is hell. Look at the next part of the verse, in verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know we have, first of all, the description of hell? It's called outer darkness. If you turn away over to the book of Jude, you'll find that it's called the blackness of darkness forever. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about, maybe you've experienced it to a degree, what I'm thinking of now. Middle of the night, and not a light on in the district. Not a light on in the house. You lying awake. Or maybe worse still, you're outside trying to find your way home. I can remember it once. Not a star shining in the sky. No moon to shed forth its brightness. And all is darkness. Yet that's not the blackness of darkness forever. Just a very faint illustration. And you can imagine how you felt. You thought that the very powers of darkness were ready to put out their hand and clutch you. And you scampered into the house as soon as you could get the light on. Or if you were lying in bed, you would have wrapped the blankets around you even more. Try to forget about it, close your eyes and get off to sleep. Hell is infinitely worse than that. It's called the blackness of darkness forever. Do you know what else it's called? It's called the prison. Now, if you can imagine a prison at the best of times, it's not a very pleasant place to be. Well, I know that many of our prisons now are like rest homes, sad to say. But in the olden days, in Bible times, they weren't like rest homes. They were penal institutions, what they were supposed to be. Well, what would it be like in complete darkness? Hell's like that. Hell is a prison. Hell is called outer darkness. Hell is called the lake of fire. But just imagine the lakes of water. Just imagine how they would be transformed if it could be done here into lakes of fire. Maybe you've seen the sea on fire whenever the ships of old time were at war. Maybe you've seen it in recent times, whenever oil would have escaped, or maybe some calamity had taken place and gone on fire, just a sea of fire. What would a lake of fire be like? Like a prison, in a prison, in the blackness of darkness forever. Friend, these are only faint descriptions of hell. And that's where every man and woman is headed for in this meeting who are not saved. It's not something that's far off. It's not something that might or might not happen. This could happen to you in a flash. You see, friend, that breath that you have in your body now is your own. God has given it to you. But the next one in which you're depending comes from God. And if He holds His hand upon it, you'll drop down, sink down into that bottomless pit and be lost for all eternity. Not only do you have the description of hell, but you have a few details of hell in the Bible. We've mentioned that it's the lake of fire. We read also in Matthew 3, and we read also in Luke chapter 16, and we read also in Mark 9. We read that it's a furnace of fire, it's eternal fire, it's the place of fire. I believe in literal fire in hell. Don't ask me to explain it, but I believe in it. I believe what the Bible says about it. It's not metaphorical fire. Metaphorical fire can't hurt you. If somebody hit you a metaphorical thump in the face, it wouldn't hurt you, giving you a metaphorical slap. But if somebody did it literally, you'd soon feel it. You see, there's a story in Luke chapter 16, and I believe it's a real true story, not just a parable. The Lord Jesus Christ told about a man who had died in his sins and gone to hell. And that man, even to this very moment, is writhing in the flames of perdition. And the Lord told about him as he spied Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he cries to Abraham, he says, Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what it's like these past few days. I'm not used to the amount of heat that you have in this land. But I can tell you I'd be glad of the drink, the ice-cold drinks that I can get. And yet we're just enjoying a spell of good weather. But in hell, when it's worse, whenever the fires are worse than Nebuchadnezzar's fires, there's no respite. There's not even as much as the tip of one's finger dripped or put into cool water, dipped into the water, and then put on the suffering man's lips or his tongue. It can't be done. How would you like to go through one day of the weather we've been experiencing these past days and not have a drink of fluid? You wouldn't like to feel that you have to do that. But in hell, friend, you'll have got to do it. In the blackness of darkness, in the prison, in the lake of fire, and suffer such terrible agony, physical agony. That man could see Lazarus. That man could see Abraham. That man could hear. And those ears that heard the tender entreaties of the call to repentance on his death in the flesh hear only now the shrieks of the damned souls in hell. That man who maybe feasted his eyes on unlawful things is now gazing upon the wicked, fiendish spirits that are damned with him. Just as the whole body was corrupted and polluted with sin, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, so is the whole body suffering the pangs of the damned in the pits. I wonder, friend, would you be one of them? Could I say something else? There's not only the agony, but there's the eternality of hell. Let me read you what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And I think we have a tremendous picture of the agony and the sufferings and the misery of hell in Revelation 14. And we find it in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. It'll never end. You're sick now. You've got the comfort that maybe tomorrow we'll see a change. Maybe tomorrow things will turn for the better. You mother that sit beside that sick bed of that little child and mop its feverish brow, and you apply the medication and you say, maybe things will be better tomorrow. Or maybe the temperature will reach its pinnacle tonight. Or maybe she'll be in better form tomorrow. You've always got that hope. Businessman, maybe you've fallen in lean times and everything seems to be going wrong and you say, well, all well, tomorrow may bring a change. Tomorrow the clouds may disappear and let the blue sky be seen once more. You've got that hope. Maybe, farmer, there's a bad crop some year and you say it's been bad this year. The harvest has been spoiled, but next year maybe things will be better. You've got that hope. But the moment you die without Christ and be plunged into the depths of the abyss, all hope is gone. Never any more hope. Tormented day and night forever. In pain and agony day and night forever. I plead with you tonight. Don't let that happen. One last thing. We've noticed the description of hell, the details of hell. Let's notice the damned of hell. Look at verse 12, Matthew 8 again. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice how he describes them. The children of the kingdom. Very significant. What's he mean by that? He means the people who had all the privileges. He was talking about these Jews here. And he was using the faith of this centurion to illustrate the fact that the people who seemed most unlikely to get to heaven were the people who would get there. And the people that seemed the most likely to go to heaven would finally land in hell. The children of the kingdom are those who have the greatest of privileges. These people had the great heritage and tradition. Why, they were children of Moses. They were children of Abraham. They were Jews. They were people where the Lord had been pleased to dwell. And they had this great privilege. And men and women in America, you are one of the most privileged peoples in this world tonight. You have the gospel given to you. You have a great heritage over these past years. God has made this nation a free nation. And God has blessed you. My, you could hardly count up the blessings that as a nation that you have experienced. And in days gone by, you've been a blessing to other parts of the world. Yet for all that privilege, you can be lost and go to hell. Even with your great heritage. These people were people that had the law of God. They were custodians of the oracles of God. Where can we go in this world tonight and find such religious freedom as in this land of the free? My, you've come to this meeting with a Bible in your hand, perhaps. Certainly you have a Bible at home. You have got God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, eternal, impregnable, unchangeable Word of God. You've got the living Word of the living God. You've got God's revelation. What a privilege! And yet you're going to hell! What a privilege, friend. No wonder the Lord called you the children of the kingdom. These people have the law of God. And they despise the Son of God. And you've got the Bible, but maybe no time for the Christ of the Bible. And then they have the Lord in their midst. The Lord Jesus Christ went out and in, and went amongst them for 33 years. You remember what he said to people on another occasion? He says that many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Have we not done many wonderful works, and in thy name have cast out devils, done many wonderful things? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What he said to men and women in Greenville Free Presbyterian Church tonight, yes, you've had the Bible, you've had a great heritage, you've had a great tradition, you've had gospel preaching year in and year out. You've had radio preaching day in and day out, hour in and hour out. And you've heard the gospel preached. You've seen me at work in the meetings. You've seen me saving sinners. I've been in and out of your meetings. But you never took me as your Savior. And the Lord will say to you at that day, depart, depart, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My dear friend, tonight you're having another opportunity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This last few months, I've been visiting a lady that had been associated with our congregation, Portadown. Her son saved, Christian, comes to our church as a member. But this lady only recently had started to come whenever she was able. She had heard the gospel. Her son had witnessed to her. She was hard to witness to. But she had been ill for quite a while and never got out to church so much. And she ended up in hospital for a number of weeks. And I went to see her every week. And I pleaded with her to get saved. I read the scriptures with her each time. I prayed with her. I left gospel literature. And I talked to her as best as I could. And I knew maybe at times I might have been annoying her. Every time I would walk in, she would say, well, he's going to talk to me about the Lord. But she was gracious and she listened. And I said, now, dear, won't you think about this very seriously? She says, I will. I said, now, don't believe in it because you never know the minute when you'll go. She had no notion of dying this day. She was quite ill, but it wasn't that death was imminent. And I remember before I went on a short vacation, before I came to Greenville, I went to see her one Friday afternoon. And she had been sleeping. And I didn't know whether to waken her up or not. And I said, well, I'll not see her for about a month. I better let her know that I called. I woke her up and talked to her. She was groggy, she was drowsy, but she knew I was there. And I had prayer with her and talked to her again about the Lord. But still she had not committed herself to the Lord. I said, I'm going away, I'll not see you for a while. But whenever I get back from America, I'll call and see you. I had just got into the house on Wednesday week ago from the short break that I had been having. Just got some of the luggage unpacked when one of the members from the church came and said, Mrs. McCullough has died. And to my knowledge, that dear lady had never trusted Christ as her Savior. She didn't think she was going to die. You don't think you're going to die tonight in this meeting. But you do not know what a day may bring forth. Maybe walk across the road and be knocked down by a car. Maybe a heart attack. Maybe a stroke. Maybe something happened. Could I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Not to this preacher. Not to Faith Free Presbyterian Church. Not to the communion feast. Not to the waters of baptism. Not to good works. But behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I bid you look. I plead with you men and women tonight out of Christ to look away to the Savior. To look upon Him who was wounded, who was bruised, who was battered, who was beaten, who was buffeted, who was nailed to the cross. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Will you come, friend? Will you say it tonight, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. Rescue me from going over the precipice. Lord, I'm so near to the fires of destruction. Have mercy on me tonight. And let me get on the path that leads to heaven and to home. Let me be one of the many that will come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. No looking around. No smiling. The serious part of the meeting. And every Christian in the meeting who's saved and knows it, you start praying for those that are not yet converted. Pray that the Spirit of God may strive with them tonight effectually and effectively. My dear unsaved friend, we want to pray for you. Point you to Christ tonight. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the word of the gospel. Thank you that there's a place called heaven to which pardoned sinners may go. We don't deserve it. But we thank Thee nevertheless for Thy great grace. Lord, there's a place called hell, where every Christ rejecter will have his end. And oh Lord, it will be terrible to have people coming to our church and being in our midst and coming in and out from among us. And Lord, dying one day and ending up in the lake of fire. They'll remember this gospel service. They'll remember other meetings. Whenever the Spirit of God did strive with them, whenever their hearts trembled, their hands began to sweat, whenever they realized that it was time to get saved, oh God, please have mercy on them tonight. We were once where they sat. We know something of the conviction. Give them grace to come. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, strive tonight. Bring them to Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. There's a man or a woman or a girl or a boy here tonight. And you say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to take Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I know that for sure. I want to settle it tonight that I go to heaven. Then you come to Christ. Maybe there's someone says, preacher, I'm not really sure about myself. I thought I was saved, but I'm not really sure. I haven't got the assurance. You can be sure tonight. Maybe a backslider here who once ran well, but now you've been hindered. You can come back tonight. The Word of God says, whosoever, that takes in every one of us, shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's simple. Calling on Christ's name in repentance and faith. Shall be saved. No mights, no possibilities, no probabilities. What shall be, it's absolutely certain. You can leave this building tonight dead on sure that you're a child of God, that hell will never claim you, that you'll never sink down into the fiery flames. You'll only repent of your sin. Say, God, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me in the precious blood. Save my soul.